I suppose I could try and sniff through the whole thing, but that would be so rude in your ears. I thought I'd never have to do this on camera live, but here we go. So we continue with our series, Positioned in Christ. And this morning, I want to speak about positioned to reign. And we started the series and we looked at the theology of our position in Christ and what that biblically means, and helped us to understand, I trust it did, in separating first Adam, being Adam himself, and last Adam, being Jesus, dividing the two once and for all, never mixing the two together, taking us understanding a little bit more out of law and into His grace, and the fact that our position in Christ offers us as the recipients of this new covenant to come in and sit down. You remember, we sit seated in heavenly places, and there's no further striving or effort is required on our behalf. And in a time like this, it's been said that man is still sinning, and we know that. Look around us. The devil is raging. He's the one that's running to and fro. But God is actually shaking. And I think some people's faith is being shaken, their understanding. And that's why we felt it important to do this series, to understand our position in Christ, that we are not shaken. And last week, we ended off with our new position in Christ. And the last point I made was that it guarantees us the inseparable love of God, taken from Romans 8:38. So I want to start this morning stepping back a little bit into Romans 8:37. Which says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And then it goes on, 38, saying about the inseparable love. Now, we have to understand a little bit of the context, because sometimes we can just throw a scripture up there, and what is the no for? We could have left it out, but we don't want to do that. We don't want to change what scripture says. And so when it says, no, in all these things, well, what all things are we talking about? Well, if you go and read, it illuminates it for us. It says tribulations, distresses, persecution, famine, danger, nakedness in some Bibles, destitution meaning, and sword or death. Basically, the scripture is saying that we are more than conquerors, no matter what our situation is. If you are in Christ, and we stand on Him, and I just love that last song, you're a good, good God. God is good. We don't just sing about it. We live it. And we have to say that none of the sufferings of this present age can separate us from the love of God, because when we stand in them, we are more than conquerors. And to understand that, the Greek in that is a present imperative tense, if I could put it that way. It means to keep on being conquerors. Not just, well, we go to battle, we win the battle, and that's it. No, no, it's to keep on being conquerors to a greater degree, or keep on winning this glorious victory. And we're not living as victims, or the mentality, or woe is me, or a poverty-style mentality, because we have to understand that when we talk about poverty, we're not just talking about finances. When people talk about poverty, they often just mean, well, they think finances. I'm talking about poverty in lifestyle and everything, and understanding our position in Christ. Now, I might have told the story before. There was a lady in America. Her name was Hetty Green, and she was known as America's greatest miser. How's that for an onerous title? She has a few titles, and one of them was the Witch of Wall Street. That gives you a little bit of an idea. But her net worth when she died was between $100 and $200 million. So if you just, I think some of us are happy if we've got $100 in the bank. There you go. The problem was that she ate her oatmeal cold because it cost to heat it up. Yeah. So you can't hear that at home, but someone's giggling here. She wore the same black dress until it wore out, and she never changed her undergarments until they wore out. Fairly gross. Sadly, her son was sick and needed attention to his leg, but she spent so much time looking for a free clinic that it was too late and they had to amputate his leg because mom was too miserly to pay out the dollars. And when I know it sounds crazy, doesn't it? Think about it. But for me, it sounds so great that sometimes having someone with such great assets at their go through life living such a miserable life, living with a pauper mentality, a poverty mentality, when great wealth was at her disposal. Now, unfortunately, so too many Christians live this way. We have the unspeakable, unimaginable, uncomparable riches of Christ at our disposal, but we live with a poverty mentality, and we live a spiritual poverty mentality. And I'm over this series, I trust that some paradigms are going to be shifted, some patterns will be changed, that there will be, if I could put it, a cataclysmic alteration, in a voyage stepping into the unknown for some, taking frontiers, charging ahead, going, crossing barriers that we never thought we could. And I say all that to help us to understand as we move forward in this series called Positioned in Christ. Now, how so, you might ask? Well, number one, we have to understand that God has positioned us to reign. From Genesis to Revelation, you know, you've heard me say it a few times, as many priests have, go to the end of the book, you read it, and you'll see we win. But from the purpose of God was for us to have dominion and to rule and to reign. Unfortunately, man messed this up. First Adam, and last week again, we looked at first Adam last, and second Adam came, Jesus came and reconciled us back to the Father and fixed that for us. But let's just read, so you know that I'm not making this up. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth. We have been created to have dominion and to reign and to rule and over every creeping thing that creeps on the ground." As I've said, though, we forfeited that when mankind, Adam, came along, messed it up, broke that relationship. Christ came, reconciled us, redeemed us, gave us to help us to come back to the position of being positioned in Christ once again and to have our original purpose as righteous rulers of this world. How do you know? Revelation 22:5. "And night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light and they will reign forever and ever." In Christ, we are positioned and we are meant to rule and to reign. Let's have a look at another verse, Colossians 1:27. "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery." Remember last week we said when it speaks about the mystery, it was talking about not let's go and discover something else, but the spiritual mysteries. "Which is in Christ," which is Christ in you, "the hope of glory. The revealing of this hidden mystery made known to us, the riches of the glory of Christ, hidden in Christ, and in us, the hope of glory. The abiding power of Christ within us reveals the riches of this glory." Christ's sacrifice is the last Adam. We're going to keep repeating this so we get it into our spirit and understand it. Was not only for the forgiveness of sins. So sometimes we think, well, that's it, I'm saved now. Grab my little bag and purse and sit at the rapture bus and wait for it, the bus stop and wait for it to all happen. But it wasn't, it was a complete act of redemption, a purchasing of our body, soul, and spirit from evil, from the kingdom of darkness into the glorious light of His Son. Positioned to reign in life throughout Scripture is not merely reigning outwardly. I know some of you thinking, well, if I'm meant to reign, who can I go out and be in charge of? Who can I go and be boss of now? If I could be so bold as to say and look directly in the camera and say, that is five-year-old thinking. And we want to be mature in Christ, because the reality of that, it means it's being in charge of you. It's reigning over you, being more than a conqueror of you, before we can go and do anything else. If you can't rule and reign over yourself, how on earth are you going to rule and reign over anything else? But Christ has positioned us to do that. And we have to understand it's an inward ruling. Reigning over self, reigning over our complete being. Reigning in life has much to do with reigning over ourselves. Our lusts, our greeds, our behaviors, our anxieties, our attitudes, our selfishness, our moods, our criticisms, our sense of being right. You know, right fighters. I want to be right. Over condemning others. So many things. I'm sure as I'm preaching, you can write down your own list. To reign in love means that you're not only submitted to the King who rules and reigns over us, over you, but not even looking for outward. Oh, good boy. We're not even looking for recognition, because we submitted to the King who's running after us to bless us with all his goodness and his favor. But in true relationship, we're ruled over by our Lord, so that we may reign in life with Christ Jesus. As Christians, we will reign with Christ in the future. Scripture speaks a lot of that, but it also means we get to rule and reign right now. Our earthly rule and reign has already commenced. Once you come into the kingdom of God, we get to rule and reign with him. Why? Because we are seated in heavenly places. There's no point in taking us and putting us in the throne room saying, come in and sit down, and then, okay, well, now what do we do? It's like being dressed up for a party, but there's no party to go to. We have the privilege, we have the power, we have the purpose of Christ in us to say no to sin, no to ungodliness, to rule and reign over the evil that comes against us, and for us to be able to rule and reign over ourselves, over our thoughts, over our tongue, over our behavior. And that is the first ruling we need to understand. The second point is we reign with him now and in the future, as I've said. So let's just have a read of scripture, and then let's have a look at some of the stuff we get to rule and reign over while we're still here on earth. 2 Timothy 2:11 says, the saying is trustworthy. Now, when it's written in the Bible that the saying is trustworthy, it means you can take it to the bank. It's not if and or but. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And if we deny him, he will also deny us. So we need to understand that we have to endure to the end. So here are some things that we reign, or we have the ability to reign in while we're living here on earth. The first one, of course, is the inseparable union with Christ. We cannot be separated, Ephesians 2:6, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Once we are seated with him in heavenly places and we got there, the Son is interceding for us to the Father. And when the accuser and the devil comes and wants to accuse us, Jesus says, don't worry, Dad, I've got this. He is our advocate, never lost a court case, and he is the one that we rule and reign with. The second thing is Christ has placed his royal power within our hearts. If we can get hold of that truth, 1 John 5:4, for everyone who has been born of God, if you've been born again, if you've said yes to Jesus, overcomes the world. Now, we know that we're on earth, and we live in a fallen world, but if you have Christ in you, the Holy Spirit in you, the power of Christ in you, the position of Christ, we understand that, then we are able to overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. I love it the way, just our faith in Christ Jesus, not in ourselves. Third thing, Christ has delegated to us spiritual authority. Are you aware that you have spiritual authority over the things that come against you? Matthew 16:19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Number 4, we have been made kings and priests before God. And the people can debate this long and hard, but New King James Version says, Revelation 1:6, and he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So be it. We've been adopted into God's family. Galatians 3:26, for in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. If you're a son in the family, we have and a daughter, and often, biblically speaking, when it says sons, it means sons and daughters. It's not sons only. And we have to understand that when it says that we have been adopted into the family, it means we have the full rights of that family. We've been adopted into God's family. So Jesus, we have to learn to understand, Jesus is Lord and Master and Savior. He is over us, but he's also our brother. And we are seated with him in heavenly places. It doesn't mean we're not Jesus. Please don't go and think that. But he is. We're adopted into the family. Number six, sin no longer has power over you, over us. Romans 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you. I mean, it's an imperative. It's not, I wonder if sin can get me. No, it can't. It will have no dominion over, since you're not under law but under grace. It's when we keep opening the doors and when we keep stepping back into the law that we weaken our position, and we have to keep it strong and saying, no, sin has no dominion, sin has no power, sin has no place over my life and over those that I lead. Number seven, living in liberty to serve our Creator. 1 Peter 2:16, live as people who are free. Didn't we sing that this morning? Whoever's free, the Son has made free. We live in liberty, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Know our position in Christ. Serve God. Serve the King. Serve Jesus. Serve others on earth. Number eight, all sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Now, I know some people battle with that one. What about the sin I'm going to commit tomorrow or this afternoon? Forgiven. Why? Because it all happened 2,000 years ago. We seem to think that as we go, it's all... No, it happened 2,000... It's a once and done act. It was finished, sacrificed. Hebrews 10:14. For by a single offering, not there had to be other offerings, just one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you are saved, if you are living in the glory of that, you are being sanctified daily from one degree of glory to another. This is good news. And I know we're 10 and less here, but I trust at home you're whooping and going hallelujah, because that is the truth. Otherwise, I'm going to tell you what I normally tell. I'm preaching 80% better than you're responding. Where do we get? Number nine, renouncing ungodliness. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared. He appeared. John chapter 1. Moses was given the law. Jesus brought grace and truth to us. He is grace and truth. For the grace has appeared. Jesus appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. All those things that I said we have to learn to rule over and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. So this means we renounce the ungodliness, we're ruling and reigning in this present age while we are saying no to ungodliness, no to worldly passions, and to live self-controlled and to understand that we are upright, we are righteous in his sight. Now, the exercise today is not to, well, what about the future? But I thought I'd just share a little bit about the future for you too. In the future, we will reign. There we go. Our crowns to reign with in future. Remember when we finished did the inspection gate and our rewards or those crowns? There's no point having a crown on our head if we're not going to do something with it. You know, walk around and look at my shiny crown. No, it's so that we can reign in the future. Crowns of life, crown of righteousness, crown of glory, the imperishable crown, the crown of rejoicing. Secondly, we get to rule over angels. What? I know some people think they rule over angels right now. We don't. They are not at our beck and call. They are angels who come to minister to us by God's command. But one day, do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? That is the second life that we will have in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, Jesus promises we will inherit the earth. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. New heaven, new earth. And then saints will rule forever. We get to rule forever, the prophetic word from Daniel. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Eternity into perpetuity, etc., etc. Okay, so let's get on now. That was just a little side alley for us going, well, some people I know how you wired, you'll go, what about the future? Well, there it is, but let's just deal with what we can do right now. So number three, we need to have a revelation of our position. And the first thing, our position changes our behavior. When we become in Christ, we have to understand, metanoia, we have to understand that everything changes. We change direction. When we understand that, we will change how we live, how we speak, how we behave, how we act. Romans 12:2, well-known scripture. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, Lord, just renew my mind. And then I'll sit and think it's going to happen by osmosis. No. We have to renew our minds. Now, I used to think like that. I'm not thinking like that anymore because my spirit man has been made alive. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Conformed and transformed are completely opposite to each other because conformed is often based on feelings. The life based on feelings says, well, how do I feel today? How do I feel about my job today? How do I feel about my wife today? How do I feel about my husband today? How do I feel about my kids today? Kids, how do I feel about my parents today? How do I feel about worship? How do I feel about this preacher right now? This life by feelings will never know the transforming power of God. Because it ignores the renewing of the mind. Because we allow ourselves to not be self-controlled, to allow our emotions to overspill. Emotions are good. Passion is good. But when it's directed well, God is a passionate God. God is a creative God. God is has feeling. Holy Spirit says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He's got feelings too. But we have to learn to control them and direct them. And so to help us a little bit this morning, I've done another diagram. So if we can have a look at that. So number one, if you see there, man's sinfulness, red arrow going along. If you never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you just carry on in your sinfulness. But if you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, one and two, then we become what we call, we're redeemed. We become justified or justification. Now, we have to understand that justification, being justified, is not a process. I give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ in truth and in honest. Holy Spirit comes to dwell in me, and immediately I am justified. Immediately I am imputed with the righteousness of God. And so when we get to two then we live our life in God's righteousness, carrying on. Now, the other word there, sanctification, is a process from one to three. Every day, our minds, we're renewing our minds. Things that hurt us in the past don't hurt us anymore. Things that we couldn't deal with, you know, driving past and the guy cuts you off on the street. How did you react before? How do you react now? That is all part and parcel of body, soul, and spirit. Your body here is carrying on. Your soul, your spirit is made alive in Christ Jesus. It is justified. Just as if you had never sinned, you stand in the righteousness, the imputed righteousness of God, and we are daily being sanctified as we go forward in life. I hope that understands it a little bit better, that our position in Christ is an imputed God's righteousness to us because of the finished work, because of the finished work of the second Adam. So now then Paul writes again, and he writes to the Colossians, and he says this to them. In chapter 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So in Christ, positioned in Christ, this is how we live, this is how we behave, this is how we understand. We are righteous before God, meaning also we are in right standing with God. We have that agape love that Pastor Michael spoke about this morning. We are exercising that, living there. Galatians 5:22, we don't have just one of the, we have all the fruit of the Spirit, allowing that to work in through us. And when we see to it that no one takes you captive, the Greek word, that means they do not let the pirates board your boat. That's what it really means. The thing is, they do not get boarded by pirates, because we know what happens when pirates board your boat. And what the point is here that I want to make is, when society dictates, when the world dictates to us in areas that are in contravention to Scripture, we too easily succumb and say, oh, okay, well, we better do it like that. We opposed to what the Scripture decrees. Now, don't switch off. Stay connected. When we choose, we're just going to live together. No. We're going to have sex before marriage. No. Bible says, Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor. Honor one another. Not just sexually, but honor one another in marriage. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Society says it's all about your rights. Let's protest because it's our right to. Scripturally, we have no rights. I already explained, we've been bought at a price, body, soul, and spirit. We belong to Jesus. What does Jesus say? What does our Father say? We are set free from sin. We're being purchased by Christ off the slave bar. I don't have time to go into it all, but just, I feel like a lawyer now. Just trust me. Society says, let your children do as they like. Don't hold them back. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Cricket, cricket, cricket. Society says, do whatever that makes you feel good. That's hedonism. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things that are above and not things that are below. We live supernaturally, not naturally. We can put down and put to death those things that attempt to entangle us, it says so in Hebrews. Our personal life, our spiritual life, our sexual life, our domestic life. Why? Because we have been positioned to reign. Our position is in Christ Jesus. We can't preach the practice of Christianity until we know our position in Christ. Thank you. I know we have some amens here. I trust we get it there at home. And this is through grace, not through legalism. Through Christ, we have been positioned to rule and to reign. That was point number one. Second one, our position gives us favor. We're talking about the revelation of our position. Now, I'll take this, go and read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. I don't have time to go through it today. There's a lot there, but Ephesians 1:3, let's start there. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So here's a helpful hint for those of you who love to mark your Bibles and do this stuff. Go through this passage, 3 to 14, and every time it says in Christ, in Him, His will, in love, just circle or underline or color in the word in. And it'll help you to understand that the breakdown is that we have been chosen by the Father, verses 3 to 6. We have been redeemed by the Son, 7 to 12. And that we have been sealed, this whole deal has been sealed by the Holy Spirit, verses 13 to 14. And that gives us our position in Christ and gives us favor. Every blessing, every spiritual blessing, please go and read it. We have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have been predestined to be adopted as His sons and daughters. We have been given an inheritance. We know the mystery of His will, that He has lavished with wisdom, as Natalie prophetically cried out over us today. I see grace. I see wisdom. I see love. I see healing. I see your love. I see understanding. And we are included in Christ. And we are positioned to walk in it with favor from our Father, who is a good, good Father. Thirdly, our position makes us sons/daughters. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now the word conformed here, don't get confused with the first time I used it, because as we know in Greek, the words mean different things at time. In love, we have one word in the English language, love. In the Greek, they have seven. So that's the point I'm making. It says, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. Confirmed, the word symorphos means the same as. He has been conformed to the image, the same as his Son. I mean, let that blow your mind for a little while. So, well, and that's why some people say, well, who's holy? And you say, put your hand up if you're holy. Why? Because you don't know your position in Christ. If you understood, it's not boasting. It's actually, no, that's who I am. I'm holy. Why? Because Christ has made me holy, not because what I've done. We are not slaves to Christ. We are not survivors. We don't have a poverty mentality. We are sons. We are heirs. We have the same position. We are the same privileges as our brother Jesus. There's got to be good news. It is from this position of security and safety and love and loved and knowledge and understanding that we rule and reign as more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. So what are my weapons to be able to do this? And here are the last couple of points in this. So we have weapons to rule and reign. Now Paul writes in Ephesians, to understand our position in Christ as a believer, and he offers some prayers for us. And I just want to share a little bit of that with us for this morning, to go away armed and dangerous, to become overcomers and walk in our position that we have to reign. So the first one is, of course, time and time again, know God, know his word. And this is a prayer of revelation that Paul is praying for us. He wants us to have a revelation of God and his word. Verse 15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the faith of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. 8 or 9 words there that have so much power that carry them. Paul prays this to give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in knowing Christ, in the knowledge of Christ. That's not knowing about, not the knowledge of, but knowing him intimately in a deep relationship as sons and daughters to our Father. We reign because Christ reigns. We live a holy life because God is holy. Paul prays the spirit of wisdom and revelation because we are positioned to reign, and these are our weapons that we can rule and understand with and reign with because we know who we are in Christ. Our identity has been resurrected. We know who we are and whose we are, as I often say. And he says, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel, Holy Spirit. Scripture says he will guide us and lead us into all truth. The problem is that we're already out of the starting blocks and we're running and we haven't had time to listen to the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of knowledge and the spirit of revelation in the back of our head. And we're halfway down the track and we go, this looks like I'm going in the wrong direction. The better thing is to wait. If you're doing athletics, sit under the starter's orders and say, Lord, what is it? How should I run this race? What is the wisdom? What is the revelation in knowing you better? How would you do this, Lord? How would you respond to this? How would you deal with it? Why? Because NIV says in the last part of that verse, so that you may know him better. Deeper relationship, higher in God, solidifying our position. we know and understand Him and walk with Him intimately with the Father, and we are able to please Him because we have been made sons and kings to serve the living God. Second one, prayer that he prays, is to know God's power and authority. Now, if you don't understand the power and authority that you all have as followers of Christ, then you don't have a weapon of warfare to work with. So he's saying, understand the power and authority that God has given you. Well, you don't understand, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't make you do anything. Because the Lord gave us a two-letter word to help us. Two-year-olds understand this word very well. No. We have to learn as grown-ups to use that word too. No, I'm not doing that. No, I'm not going there. No, I'm not behaving like that. No, I won't let my mood swing take me there. Ephesians 1:18. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, know the hope that you've been called to, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the workings of his great might. What is it that we need to know, according to his power? That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So the same power that raised Christ from the dead, seated him in heavenly places, that same power, the infusion of Holy Spirit in us, seats us in heavenly places because we are righteous. We have that same power. We are seated with Christ. You remember the diagram last week. So let's just have a look. Our spiritual eyes and hearts, it speaks of. It's a combination of enlightenment that we may know and understand our position. It's not just eyes, what I see. It's how do my heart and my eyes line up with to understand that the things that we understand, need to know, that he is the hope that we have, to which he has called us to. What is my purpose? Why am I here? Why did I get saved? What is the next thing I'm needing to do? That our hearts and our eyes combine together and understand our position in Christ so that we function from a place of power and authority. He says, the hope to which he has called us. Nothing makes one more secure than the knowledge of what God has called you to. Well, as I said earlier, well, I'm all dressed up. I've got my tuxedo on, and now I'm just preening like a, what's those big birds with a big, well, yeah, now I'm just preening like a peacock. I've got my tuxedo on. I don't know what I'm doing. Thank you. The wind right out of my, I knew it wasn't a crow. And so we're preening like, but Christ said, no. Our spiritual eyes and hearts have opened, and he, to the hope to which he has called us. And when we get that, we go, wow. And I've said this many times. Well, I don't know what my purpose is. It's all wrapped up in the five-letter word, Jesus. Jesus is our purpose. And we honor Jesus when we go. And I know it goes deep in there, but we have to, number one, get the basics right. Servants of the Most High, when we honor Jesus, when we live for Jesus, when our speech, our behavior, our position in Christ is all relationed to Jesus, then we understand the hope that we've called to. And then it says the riches of his glorious inheritance, the greatness of God's inheritance in his people. His, Christ's inheritance, is our inheritance. And I'm not trying to promulgate that we are better than Jesus, that, well, look, I could be Jesus too. No, you can't, because he was the only sinless man ever. He's the only one who needed a Savior ever, didn't need a Savior ever. We needed a Savior. We sin. We still mess up daily. Jesus never did. So I'm not trying to equate this to him, but in spiritual terms, in heavenly terms, we have his power, his authority, his righteousness imputed to us. And then it goes on to say, his immeasurable great power. As I said earlier, the same resurrection power that raised him from the dead and seated him is the same power that resurrected our dead, because we were dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses. That same power resurrected us again and seated us with him in heavenly places. And sometimes we want to major on the minors. You know, if you're playing baseball, I don't really like first base and second base, man, you know, they just, it stresses me to get there. I just want to be on third base. Because in third base, then it's fourth base, and then it's home, and then we're good. The point is you have to do first base and second base. You can't just get to third base. You have to do first and third, second before you get to it. But we, and what I'm trying to say is we want the byproducts. We want all the good stuff. We want all the blessing. We want all the, but we're not willing to do anything. Not that we work for our, I hope I don't have to explain this all the time. But we get the main ingredient right, our relationship with the Father, our position in Christ, our identity as sons and daughters of the Most High King. And then we can come in and sit down and reign in authority and power. What I mean by byproducts, I mean marriages, healthy marriages, good finances, a great lifestyle, well-behaved, self-controlled. Most times these things come out of just simply, we don't get it right because we don't get the basics right. If we get the basics right, the powerful revelation for us will come in understanding the power of Jesus, the living resurrection power, above all, over all, through all. That's Jesus. There's no other king or kingdom in heaven and on earth that's not, that's above it. It's Jesus. There's no other name that has and will ever be named Jesus. There is no other dominion or rule and authority in this age and the one to come that is not subject to Jesus. The power, that dunamis, that power that changes the life. You know, if I could say dead as a piece of wood, but then taken and completely shaped and fashioned. As you know, I'm sure Michelangelo, when he saw that big block of granite, you and me looked at, or marble, you and I look at it and we go, oh yeah, that's just a big chunk of stone. Michelangelo looked at it and went, I see David. And then started to chisel. And then what's the Lord comes? And it says in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. We've been chiseled and molded and made into this amazing ambassador for him. And the last power, the power of his church, the body of Christ. Ephesians 3:10, that through the church, his manifold wisdom will be revealed. Third thing, know God and his position for you. So we know God and his word. We know God and his power and his authority. And this prayer is what we call a prayer of realization. When we realize, oh my word. Ephesians 3:14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Let that sink in. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. This prayer of realization, for this reason I bow my knees. And Paul is saying, come humbly before the King. Come humbly before Jesus. Normal standing prayer, hands raised, get down on your knees. Humble yourselves. Come in a heart of humility. Every family is named. Man, I just think of the scope of that worldwide. Our position in Christ is family. It's not individuals. It's not outsiders. It's not foreigners. It's not neighbors. It's not distant relatives. It's not South African and Sri Lankan and Italian and German and French and Caribbean, it's family. That's who we are. But one family under God. The riches of his glory. What a most generous measure of God's goodness and his kindness and favor towards us. If you can try and encapsulate what the riches of his glory are, if your brain can stretch that far, what does that mean? And it says that we be strengthened, that the strength is the most powerful of all. It is direct from Holy Spirit, directly into our inner man. That is the power, the dunamis, the living, breathing temple of the Most Holy God is you and me. It says that Christ may dwell, meaning a permanent place. He doesn't use the Christ may live, dwell. It's got a much richer permanent home feeling. Jesus settled down permanently in our hearts. It's not like, okay, guys, I'll see you. I'm coming back some other time. No. He dwells richly within us. And then it goes on to say, being rooted and grounded. Gives me the idea of a living tree with its roots taken deep down into the earth. And if there's a boulder deep down there, those roots grow around and hold onto the boulder. So when the winds come, that thing cannot be toppled. It stays strong. Grounded like a building which has been settled. You know, when they dig the foundations and they lay everything and they put cement on and they cement it in. And it's a whole, will never show cracks or flaws. And then it goes on and talks about the height and length and depth and breadth. So which it means, in essence, spiritually, I know we go, well, God's love is not measurable. Well, it is. It can be measured by height, length, depth, and breadth. The problem is that we don't know how to measure it. We go, I'm just like, have you ever stood somewhere in worship or in prayer time or just going, and you feel like you're under this overwhelming flow of love, like a waterfall cascading down upon you? Go to Niagara and stand and just observe for a while the power of that water going overhill and go, well, we can see there's a height and a depth and a length and width of that thing, but you don't want to get hit by that water. Man, God's love, though, is also, but it is a good. Man, I hope you're getting this. Know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That's what I'm saying. It's sort of measurable, heart, depth, length, but this love of God that surpasses my knowledge. Oh, God, your love is too great. I can't fathom it. Truthfully, I don't want to. Just hit me with your love, Lord. Let your waterfall fall. Holy Spirit. And it's out of this position that we can go, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. That Christ has positioned us to rule and to reign here and now and later in greater measure, of course, in the future. Father, I want to come to you today, Lord God, and I ask that we understand that our position in you, Lord, and that we are positioned to rule and to reign, and that we would not take that in any shape or form, but in humility and understanding, and Lord God, that we would in greater measure learn to rule and reign over our lives. Lord God, that we could be your ambassadors to the world out there. We could share your love and your light. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Pastor Michael will come and do the announcements. Bless you all. Have a great day. God bless.